Thank you, Brother Jim, and I'd like you to know that I haven't been given the spirit of fear. I'm glad to be here with all of you today. And I don't know if it's appropriate to take advantage of my situation that I have right here right now, but I've got a special lady that I'd like to pray for real quick before we start. My Aunt Joy. Some of you may have read about the situation that she's going through right now. She's got a medical situation, and my Uncle Al and her are pretty concerned about it. And so if it's okay, I'd like to pray for them just real quick. I'll just limit it to just a prayer for her, I'll ask. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for everything that you have given us, the very access to your throne by the blood of your Son, Jesus. What a privilege it is to be able to come before you in these things. And Father, right now we just pray for a wonderful healing that you are able to bestow in guidance and in nurture and in peace, that you would be with Aunt Joy and Uncle Al. I thank you for them, Father, in their life, for everything that they've been to me and the times that I've had with them. And I just pray right now that you comfort and strengthen them in your word and in your strength, and you'd be the God of revelation to them for everything that needs to be done, that you'd be with them. And I thank you that you're able to do above and beyond what we know or ask. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I think about a lot about preaching up here and about talking to all of you when I come and being with you. And I've chosen some topics today that I'd like to bring before you that you've all talked about. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about the wine and the sacrament, and about whether it ought to be grape juice or wine. That make all of you pretty nervous? Sometimes, you know, it would have me. I see somebody back here going, mm-hmm. No, not really. That's not what I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about probation after death. And kind of get into a discussion with you here about it, about how you feel about it, and about what's written here and there. And see where we can go with that. Does that make you nervous? How about if I said I was going to talk about divorce? Preach about that. Or about whether we ought to use the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Commandments. Those have been some pretty hot topics over the period of time here. And you know what? What I really want to talk today is about authority. That's a very familiar topic to all of us. And I want to talk about the authority given me to be able to stand here and talk to you guys today, and why I'm doing that. Because you see, of all these things that I talked about up here, the reasons they've been hot topics, because there's different ideas about them. And I don't believe any of you can challenge me on what I'm going to preach about today and what I want to talk about. Because what I want to talk about brings life. What I want to talk about is a new creature and a new creation. We touched a little bit about it today in Sunday school. I was afraid, it was like last time I got here in Sunday school, I started talking about everything that I was going to preach about before, and about happened again today. But, you know, if you want to turn with me in the third Nephi, I have to put my glasses on here. I'm at that point in my life that I got to put them on to see, but I don't like to have them on. So I rotate back and forth with them. My wife says I can't look at her like this out of the top of them because it means that I'm wiser than she is. Third Nephi, chapter 9. We got real close to it this morning in Sunday school. Let's see. I might have overlooked it. Verse 10. Before I read that, I want you to kind of remember again with me what was happening right here. Jesus had just come down and stood in the midst of the Nephites. He had let them come up one at a time and touch the nail prints in his hands and feel the place in his side. He stood in their midst. And he ministered to them and counseled them and talked with them. And he chose men, chose 12 of them. And those 12 men that he chose, he gave authority to baptize. And there's a reason why he did that. It's because those 12 men that he had chose had already been doing the things that he had asked them to do and that they knew about beforehand. The desire was in their hearts to see people delivered, to see people saved, to see people's lives transformed. And that's what he wanted to do. And after Jesus left, we have this time right here in verse 10. They had gathered back together, and these 12 disciples were together, and they were waiting for Jesus to come back. And so they began to teach the people. And in verse 10 it says, "And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus." They didn't vary from what Jesus taught. Does anybody remember what Jesus taught when he was there? Do you remember what the world makes fun of us because Joseph Smith just copied it out of the Bible? He couldn't have been there for more than 20 minutes. He told them what his doctrine was. He told them who he was. And the people came forth, and I don't know how long it took for the people to come forth one at a time to feel that he was a Messiah and to bow down and believe that he was the one. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He went into the Sermon on the Mount. That's what these men were teaching. They were teaching the Sermon on the Mount. When the angel came to Joseph Smith, he said that in the record that he was going to translate was contained the fullness of the gospel as delivered by the Messiah to the ancient inhabitants of the land. You know what? This is what Jesus taught. And he said many more things that he prophesied about things to come. But this was the most important thing. If you'll turn with me now to chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, he cast his eyes round about the multitude and said unto them, Behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended to my Father. Therefore, whosoever remembereth these sayings of mine and does them, him will I raise up at the last day." And that's my question to you. Are you doing this? Do you hunger and thirst after these words? Because it's a blueprint for us being a new creature in Christ. This is how the transformation comes, is because this is what we desire. And we've set our mind on so many different other things and had so many different ideas put forth that are more important and stood to say this is right or that's right, that we've lost sight of this. And that's iniquity. That's lawlessness. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. These are the words that are the outline for what we look into, that we ask the Father when we come to Him to ask something from Him. It's to ask about us. It's to ask about the recesses of our heart and soul. How is it before you, Lord? Daily. To have His image in our countenance. That's the question. Is this what we do, or are we just the right church? Do we struggle back and forth with the issues that I said I was going to talk about and wasn't really going to? Or is the desire of our heart to be born in His righteousness because we hunger and thirst after what He spoke so much that it works at home with your spouse? That the action of these things is complete because it's what we desire more than anything, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This was a desire of their hearts that they might receive the Holy Ghost, it says. What they wanted more than anything. And Jesus said, the work of the Holy Ghost is to call back to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken. You know, there's a mechanical principle of operation that we're missing. And we suffer because of it. And it's because we don't do these things. It's because they're not held as our standard and the most important thing that we talk about and that we rely on and that we look into. And so you know what we have left because we don't do it? Our natural response. Our self-centered human nature that was born in us because of the fall. Because belonging to the right church and believing that Jesus died on the cross does not change who you are. It had to happen. And that is the rest of the story or the fullness of the gospel. This is the part that all Christianity is leaving out. This is the part that causes people to say, well, I know them. I know people that go to church and I know that they do things wrong worse than I do. And the world laughs and mocks and scoffs at Christians because they can see they're not born of the Spirit. Because this is the Spirit of Christ. This is His mental disposition. This is the image of His countenance in us. Is that we learn to turn the other cheek to our wife. We learn to love people that hate us at work. Not just say it. But because this nature is being born inside of us and we're changing, we understand why they do the things that they do like Jesus did. So He could say, Father, forgive them. When He hung on that cross, for they know not what they do. Can you say that to people? Can you say that to your husband or your wife? Can you say that to friends and family? When they're so messed up, they don't know whether they're coming or going, or do you have to be right? You have to be justified in what you're saying. Is it more important for you to get the last word in? If it is, you need to be coming to the Father. on your knees and crying out to Him. To have a relationship. Do you have a time that you spend in your closet? That can be any place that it's you and Him. Have you developed a life and a relationship in Him that you can't do without? That when you're with Him and you're praying, not here at the church, that you know He hears you? Or do you think He doesn't because you don't get what you want? So many of us don't get what we want, and we want to blame other people or think God doesn't hear us. And usually we're not getting what we want because it's coming from our heart by our own selfish desire, how we think somebody else ought to be performing or what they ought to be doing. If you want to turn with me to Luke 21, 34. Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." I want to give to you that that's not just a time that we've been wondering about for 2,000 years, that that's today. That when you leave this building, your life might be over today. And that time that you're going to stand before the Son of Man could be today. And you know what He's going to go over? You know what He's going to ask you? He tells very clearly. Jesus said, "I don't come to judge any man." And in another place, Jesus said, "The Father judges no man." Jesus said, "Howbeit, my words will stand against you at the last day." This Sermon on the Mount, the red letter things that Jesus said, trying to get through to us that there is a war, a confrontation going on inside of us from the time that we go down into those waters of baptism and we make a covenant with Him that we read about this morning. And I listened, and you know what? We never talked about it. We never really got into what that covenant was. If you want to turn with me to 3 Nephi. I'm sorry, the book of Mosiah. It's page 259, verse 41. It says, "Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before Him that you have entered into a covenant with Him, that you will serve Him and keep His commandments, that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you." That's why we do it. We're witnessing. We make an agreement. You died on the cross for me. You paid the sin price that I had. You bought me. Thank you. And here's my part that I give back. I want your life in me. I want to hunger and thirst after the words that you spoke, so the relationship that I have with you is reflective first to my wife, my spouse, the people that I live with and that I'm around, and then to the people at church, because we can all put on a good face when we come here on Sunday. We can all do things, but nobody knows that we had an argument, that one of us might be hurting, because we're real good at hiding it. We don't talk about what really goes on, because it's a secret. We don't want each other to know. We want to display our outward righteousness to each other. when at home sometimes there's crying and suffering and hurting because we don't do what Jesus said to each other. Nephi prophesied of a time in the end of this age when he saw the saints of God and he said that they were armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory. And we've thought for 2,000 years now that Jesus was going to come back at some point, and he hasn't, and we can see a lot of things happening that are really scary right now. We watch TV and listen to it. It might be happening, maybe it might not be coming. I don't know. And I think I said this before. I want to ask you a question, something for you to think about. We've seen a lot of people say they knew when Jesus was coming back and mark a date. We can always turn and look and see that nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the time. And Jesus said, if I prolong my coming, there won't be flesh left to meet me when I come back. What if there isn't a time? What if he's waiting for us? This church. The people that have the fullness of the gospel. To be armed with this righteousness. And to love him with their hearts so much that they see eye to eye. And they realize that all the things that I started out saying I was going to talk about that were hot topics before, that we lay those to the side and we begin to work on the thing that makes a difference, which is his image in our countenance. That we start doing it with each other first. And that the life of the God of creation begins to be alive in us. Because we hunger and thirst after it. See, we're too caught up in this illusion of life, of gaining and making money and profiting and things that are fun and things that we like to enjoy. And we don't appropriate that time to be with him and say, Father, here I am. I appreciate you and I love you. Thank you for breathing your life into me. Thank you for the opportunity to sit down with you in your throne. Thank you for that stone someday that I'm going to give that nobody else knows the name that's written in it except me and you. Thank you for the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God that I'm going to be able to eat from. I think that means sit down and talk to Jesus. And you develop a relationship with him by faith that time is more important to you than work, than the time you spend with your family, than anything else that you have here that is in this realm and this existence, because he is what is real. And those words that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the things that he said begin to be alive inside of us so that iniquity won't abound. Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. How many times have we witnessed that? How many times have we seen it? It's because iniquity means lawless. It's not like sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Sin is somebody that was trying to do the right thing and they fell and they erred and they did wrong. Iniquity is willful transgression. I know I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, but I'm justified, so I'm not going to do it. I know I'm supposed to sacrifice because it's been required from the beginning. It's supposed to be a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and I should say I'm sorry when I'm justified in not saying I'm sorry. That's a sacrifice that God looks for. Peter said, when somebody accuses you for something you did wrong and you don't take it very good, it's when somebody accuses you for doing something wrong and you take it well, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, I did, yeah, you're right, I did wrong. I've had a hard time doing that in my life before I knew Jesus. I couldn't admit it. I wanted to go back and justify and look and say, this is what I did, this is what I did, over and over and over. And so nothing could ever take place. It was good. But Peter said, if somebody accuses you for something you did wrong and you didn't do it and you take it well, this is acceptable to God. That you can sacrifice that human nature, that you can give beauty for ashes. The ashes of justification, the ashes of I'm right, the ashes of argument, and trade it for a beauty. It comes from the Spirit of God because you know His spoken word, the things that Jesus taught. This is what brings life. I know the story of a man and his wife were in a huge argument. And this brother is very dear to me because I feared for his soul many times. They were going around and around and around. And he said that every time they'd start talking about the things that they were trying to work out, that it'd go all the way around, come right back to the same place, and it was winding up being a bad situation every time. And so this time was about the third time they had really put forth an effort. They both apparently knew Christ. And so they were trying to talk this thing out. They'd talk with counselors and try to work the whole thing out. And it just wasn't working. And finally, this man gave up. And he walked out into his garage and he cried out to God and said, please help me. Because he was so frustrated with his wife. And God spoke to him. And he said, go in and tell her everything that you like about her. And he said, that wasn't what I wanted to do. Because I require sacrifice. And so he went back in, started talking to his wife. And I think he said the first thing he said to her was, I appreciate you doing my laundry. And she came back with, yeah, but you don't care about whatever else it was. And that was kind of hard because he was trying to do what was right. And so he said, okay, I'm gonna stay doing this. He said, I appreciate you making dinner for me. And she came back with something snide again. It got a little hotter and a little harder. He said they remembered Jesus climbing the hill, carrying the cross. And he realized he was carrying a cross. And a determination came over him that it didn't make any difference what response he got back. He was going to keep doing what the Holy Spirit instructed him. Probably, I guess he said about the fifth or sixth thing that he said, she broke down and started crying her eyes out. Said she was sorry. And he did too, and it was over. It was over because of sacrifice. Because of a willingness to let the fullness of the gospel be alive. And not have his way. In Luke 21:34 that we just read, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. Look inside your heart. Ask for the gift of discerning of spirits." It's not just to tell whether a prophecy is true or somebody's speaking in tongues and it's going to be the right thing. It's to understand how you think. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We've been missing it for 2,000 years. We don't understand this is the answer. It's cliche. It's Sunday school stuff. It's a good idea. And that's what's wrong. The children of Israel erred over and over and over from the beginning to the end, to the end of the history that we have about them in the Bible, and it's because they wouldn't keep the commandments of God. And now we have them here. And we have a book that the rest of the world doesn't even have that says the same thing that the Bible does too, but we've got an added testimony to Jesus saying, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing." And that word "quicken" in Greek means to bring back to life or revitalize a new creature. The Spirit is his word. He said, "My words are spirit and life." Feast on his words, because in them is eternal life. Nephi said, when the Messiah comes, the words that he will speak will be the law that you'll keep. This is where the new birth comes. This is the new creation. This is what all creation is groaning to see. Will we finally get it? Will we finally come to the point that we hunger and thirst after his righteousness together and treat each other and love each other with the love that he loves us with? Or is our heart going to be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness of the cares of this life? And so that day comes on you unaware, and you're taken and stand before the Son of Man. And he asks that one question: did you do the commandments that I commanded you? Did you keep my word? Were you spiritually born, or was it more important to prove your point? Please, take heed. Please listen. Thank you.